I knew I still had some content from this series, but I thought, you know, Lord, I need to give them something fresh. And so I was trying to put a lesson together from Psalm 39. And then I went back and I began to look over this content. And I thought, man, this is just way too important to try to skip over. And so I want to try to finish it today if I could. But it's good to see you in the Lord's house. It's if you weren't in the service on Thursday night, we had a wonderful, wonderful service Thursday. Music was great. Preaching was wonderful. But it's so good to be back. Good for my wife and I to be back in North Carolina. No place like North Carolina. How many have ever traveled to California? Wow, a lot of you have. A lot of you have been in California. It's different. It's different. It's definitely different out there. Good people. Good folks, but it's definitely a different culture out there. And where Zach and Amber were ministering over in Santa Clarita, Valencia, California, it's a beautiful place. Some of those homes are gorgeous places, and some of those people, you know, they have beautiful homes, they drive really, really nice cars, but it's sort of a sad place in a lot of ways. They have beautiful palm trees. The weather is beautiful almost every single day. And, you know, once that hurricane got through and cleared out, you've heard of a cloudless day, cloudless sky. That's how California is, man. There's not even a cloud. There's not anything. There's no humidity. And so there's no clouds in the sky. And it's just a perfect blue every day. And the weather, you know, the weather's gorgeous. And it did get up to 106, I will tell you that. It was 106 degrees. But even that is so different because we drove down to, Tammy and I drove down to Santa Monica. It was 106 in the city. It was 74 in Santa Monica. And that's how much difference it can be. But anyway, beautiful, beautiful place. The only problem is it's so expensive to live there that it just seems like people are just working, working, working. It's like a gerbil on the wheel, man. They never stop, you know. And they got to pay for those house payments, and they got to pay for those car payments. And because of that, there's just not a lot of time left for anything else other than just working and then maybe paying for a house that you never get to be in very much, you know. But anyway, in a lot of ways, it's just a sad place. And so anyway, you pray for them, pray for the kids. They're going to start making their way across the country tomorrow. They're already out of their house. They had to be out on Thursday. That was the last day they could be out. Of course, they had just moved to a home. And so they were, you know, they were setting up home, you know, housekeeping for the long haul. And but the way the Lord worked it out, they were able to get out from their lease and not have to pay any kind of a penalty at all, which is, that was sort of a God thing. But one of the requirements was that they be willing to get out quickly. And so they had to be out by Thursday so this other family could move in. And so they were able to put their things in two storage units there in Santa Clarita. And then they were, you know, getting ready to pay thousands of dollars. And that's not an exaggeration. They were getting ready to pay thousands of dollars to move out of California and across the country. And the way I understand it right now, it's not super, super expensive to move to California, but it's really expensive to move from California. And the reason is because so many people are moving away from the state. It's hard to get a truck. It's hard to get a U-Haul and that kind of thing. And so they were going to pay thousands to move. And so anyway, Zach was talking to Brother Steve down at Bible Baptist Church, and they were talking about the move. And Brother Steve said, well, he said, Zach, let me check on, he said, we actually support a missionary. He said he was used to be a truck driver, and he wanted to do something for missions, and so he just travels around the country now with a big truck, and he just moves missionaries from place to place. He said, let me check on that. And so they hung up the phone. A few minutes later, Brother Steve called back, and he said, man, he said, he's bringing a family to California at about the time y'all are leaving California, and so he's going to drop their stuff off. He's going to pick your stuff up. And he's going to move your stuff to South Carolina. Get this, it's going to cost him zero. And so, you know, it's just amazing how the Lord works all those things out. And so they're going to be with us here for about a week. They're going to be down here in the prophet's chamber for a few days, and they're going to be moving back and forth from here to Greenville, try to find a place, and they're going to try to rent for just a little while, and then hopefully they're going to be able to maybe purchase something down there. So much cheaper, you know, it's just so much cheaper. Most of you folks here, you don't even know this, but most of you folks live in a $1 million house. And you say, no, not me, preacher. Yeah, you live in a $1 million house. There, you do. And even you folks that have smaller homes, it's about a $1 million house out there in California. And so, you know, there's no land that's really available. And land is just crazy, crazy expensive out there. You might pay $1 million for an acre of land. Not the house, just the acre of land, $1 million for an acre of land. And so while we were there, we were able to drive down to, I'm just rattling off a little bit this morning because I want to fellowship with you a little bit. While we were there, we were able to drive down to Canoga Park, and we're just trying to think of some churches where we can get some of the folks at Haven, where we can get them plugged in. And so we drove down to Canoga Park to meet with Pastor Tim Rasmussen and his wife, and had a wonderful time of fellowship with Brother Rasmussen. And they were having open house that night there at their the school in the church. And I don't even know how they do this. And Brother Mike, you were in Christian education for many years, but they have 1,300 students in their Christian school. And I'm like, wow. I even asked him, I said, man, how do you run something like that? You know, especially in Los Angeles, California. And it's an open school, and which means it's not necessarily just their church folk that put their kids there. In fact, they have celebrities, and they have big sports figures, you know, that put their kids there just because they like the structure and the security and all those kinds of things. But anyway, they were having a big open house that night, and so we went to eat with Brother Rasmussen, and they were so kind to us. And so after we got done eating, they took off because they had to get over to the church, and I told Zach, I said, let's go over there and look at the campus. I'd like to go look at the campus. I love to look at churches, and especially churches where something's happening. And so he said, yeah, Dad, he said, I'll take you over there. Well, he texts Brother Rasmus and said, Dad wants to come over and just look at the campus. And so Brother Rasmus takes him back and said, listen, you come. I've got a front parking place reserved for you. And so we got there. And then he took the time, and he didn't have to do that, but he took the time to take us all around the campus. Get this. And almost what's considered downtown Los Angeles, the church owns 12 acres of land. 12 acres. And I mean, church, auditorium, school, big football field, huge gymnasium, guest house. I was showing some of our folks on Thursday night their guest house. How about this? They bought their guest house. It was a beautiful guest house where they put missionaries and they put a special guest up. They bought their guest house from Lou Costello. Anybody ever heard of Abbott and Costello? Yeah, well, that's who they bought their guest house from. Lou Costello owned that home in Canoga Park, and they bought that home from Lou Costello's family, and they use it now for missionaries. But he just walked us all around, and just, you know, as you walk around that place, you're thinking, man, this is just in California standards. Maybe not so much in North Carolina, but in California standards, just absolutely amazing, just a miracle of God. And that's about 30 minutes or so if the traffic is decent. It's about 30 minutes from Valencia. And so I hope that some of the folks at Haven will land there at Faith Baptist Church. So you pray about that if you will. We did pass out a generic handout today. And so if you have a special prayer request, you can jot those down in that space and then tear it off and turn it in the information desk, and we'll try to make those a matter of prayer. I had all those, and I had a big stack because we've been away for a few days, but I had all those prayer slips in my hand this morning as I went to prayer and try to pray over those prayer slips. And so if you have a special prayer request, jot that down and turn those in, and we'll try to pray for those. And then how many of you have a special request of prayer, and you'd signify that by an uplifted hand? It's a lot of needs around the room today. And continue to pray for Amy Padgett's dad. He came through the surgery, and so we're thankful for that. And they've got him weaned off the ventilator, and so he's doing good. He's 78 years old. So that's that's a little bit of a tough surgery to come through at that age. So remember him in your prayers, if you will. But let's go to the Lord so we can get into the subject today. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the privilege to be back at Calvary again today. And Lord, we thank you for all of those that have turned away from the cares of the world and they've made it a point to be in Sunday school class today. God, I pray that you'll bless them, and I pray because of their faithfulness and their dedication, God, I pray that you'd give them a special blessing, Lord, for being here this morning. And then I pray, God, that you'd bless in all the other teacher classes and the teachers today. God, give them power and the fullness of the Spirit, and they have a little tougher time than I do because they're the classes, the kids that they teach, their attention span is not, near what I have in here. And so I pray, God, that you would help them and anoint them and touch them. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the radio broadcast as it goes out across the airwaves all throughout the day today as we're broadcasting, Lord, from literally from here in the state of North Carolina all the way over to Bakersfield, California. And, Lord, what a neat thing that this last week I was able to spend a little time fellowshipping with a pastor from none other than Bakersfield, California. And, Lord, what a divine thing that was. And so, Lord, I pray you'd bless the radio broadcast. And then, Lord, I'm thankful for all that was completed and accomplished in the nursing homes today. And I pray that you'll bring the increase from all that was done there. Lord, we do pray for all the special requests of prayer, Lord, that you would save, that you'd heal, that you'd encourage, that you'd work, that you'd break the chains of addictions. Lord, that you would, Lord, bring people out of depression and discouragement. And I pray that you'd, Lord, help us in living that victorious Christian life. Some of our very dear church family that are always here, they hardly ever miss a service, are out today under the weather. And we pray for them that you would touch them and heal them. And, Lord, that you would raise them up. And we pray for Miss Amy's dad, Fred and Pat, Lord, that you'd bless them today and minister to their needs. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd bless our discussion this morning, and I pray that it would make sense, and I pray that it would be helpful, and I pray that we would leave out of Sunday school being blessed today. And we pray most of all that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive honor and praise and glory, and I pray that he would be lifted up and that he would be exalted and that, Father, that you would be worshiped and praised and that the Spirit of God would move in a mighty way today. So, Lord, help us now. Free us from distraction. Knit our minds and our hearts together as we get ready to learn from your precious book. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, and all God's people said, amen. Well, we've been in Luke 17, and you don't have to turn to Luke 17. Turn to Acts 24, because that's where we're going to start. That's where we're going to start today. And, I was just thinking, it's good to see Haley and Levi sitting back there. They had a big scare this week over at UNC as they, they're just getting started there in school. And they had a shooting this week, and what a shame! Just our world is so mixed up. And so let's pray for all of our kids in school, whether it's college or high school or elementary or middle or whatever it is. Let's just pray that God protects us. And I think somebody already said this morning, but Lord, come quickly. Amen. And I hope he does. We've been in Luke 17 for a number of weeks. We talked about the surety of offense. Offenses are going to come. We talked about the scolding of the offender, the severity of the scolding, the sharing of forgiveness. And then we sort of switched gears, and we begin to talk about the Apostle Paul a little bit. So let's read our scripture, and then we'll take a moment and review and then give you some brand new material today. Acts 24, and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest ascended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him. Now, who is Tertullus? Tertullus is sort of like their attorney, if you will. He's representing them. He's the guy that's got the silver tongue. He knows how to use all the words, and he knows the law and all that kind of thing. And so he's sort of their representative, and they sort of bring him in to be in their corner and to inform the governor against Paul. And so they're thinking, you know what, he's the guy that's going to really present our argument in a great way. And he does, I guess. And so Tertullus begins to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. Now he's addressing the governor. And so I want you to notice here that Tertullus, and I wrote this down, I'm not teaching on this, but it's just too good to miss. I wrote this down in the top of my Bible here, the sandwich method is implemented. So Tertullus, as he addresses the governor here, he is putting on the dog, so to speak. And he says to the governor in verse 2, seeing that by thee, by the governor, we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. And we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. In other words, Felix, man, you're the reason that, you know, we're just really, the kingdom's really blessed. And we've got peace. And man, you're just quite the guy. So he's just really putting it on thick here. He's winning Felix over into their corner, so to speak. And so these Jewish leaders, they're thinking, oh, yeah, go, you know, Tertullus. He's really going to put Felix in our corner. And then he begins to throw off on Paul. He says, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. In other words, I'm not going to take up your time because you're too important of a man for me to do that. And I'm not going to take up your time. He said, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man, Paul. So now he shifts gears and he's talking about Paul. We have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. And he's not only that, but he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple whom we took and would have judged according to our law. If it was up to us, we would have killed him. I mean, if it was up to our law, but we know that we're judged by Rome and we know you're a great guy and we know you've got great wisdom. And y'all see where I'm going with that? I mean, man, he's just really putting it on thick, you know. And he's at the same time, he's throwing Paul under the bus. Verse 7. He says in verse 7, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thou thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him, Paul. And the Jews also assented, yeah, I guess they did, saying that these things were so. Amen, that's right. He's speaking for us and he's doing a good job. And this Paul, he's a crazy guy, crazy man, and we're saying amen. You know what? Of course, Jews hated Rome, you know. So y'all see what's going on here. Man, this is like politics 101. This is like watching Fox News right here. I mean, that's, you know, really. And this is CNN right here, buddy. I mean, that's what's going on here. So they bring this guy Tertullus in, you know, to try to win the governor over and to accuse Paul. But as I read this again this week, I'm thinking, man, they didn't know who they were up against. Because Paul also knows how to use the sandwich method. And so verse number 10, and you say, preacher, sandwich method, what are you talking about? Well, if you weren't in that study that we did, the sandwich method is you know, you know how you build a sandwich? You put a piece of bread, then you put your meat, then you put another piece of bread. And so the sandwich method is praise, and then content, and then praise again. And that's what Tertullus is doing to Felix here. He's praising him, and then he throws Paul under the bus, and then he praises him again. So he's using that sandwich method, but he's not the only one who knows how to do that. Paul knows how to do that too. And so in verse number 10, then Paul... after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been a many years a judge unto this nation. And so Paul is using a little bit of this same philosophy here. And he says, oh, yeah, I know what you're doing. And he said, I know how to do this too. And so he says to the governor, he said, you've been a judge of this nation for many years. In other words, I know you've got some wisdom and foresight, and you know how to do this. And he said, because you've been a judge unto this nation for many years, he said, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand. So he said, listen, I understand that that you know the ropes, and you know what's going on, and you know what? This is not your first rodeo. You've been doing this for a little while. And so Paul is using the same tactics that Tertullus is using. He says there, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. He said in verse 14, but this I confess unto thee. He said, I know, Governor, that I'm standing before you. And so I understand that, you know what, this is up to you, and you're the judge today. Y'all see where he's going there? And so Paul sort of meets these guys toe-to-toe, and he says that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, we took a little time in the last lesson that I taught here to tell you that if anybody had an opportunity to be offended, Paul most certainly did. Paul was accused, he was maligned, he was slandered, he was mocked, he was ridiculed. Paul was thrown under the bus. By the way, by his own people. And so if anybody had an opportunity to be bitter, Paul did. Paul could have went through life bitter and indifferent and angry and mad, but Paul would not do that. Now, this is the first point that we gave you, and this is as far as we got. We said that Paul committed himself to having a clean conscience. Look back at verse 16 again, where we just read. Paul says, and herein, although I'm being accused, although I'm being slandered, Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So Paul says, you know what, I'm going to declare and I'm going to determine by the grace of God, I am not going to go through life mad and indifferent. I'm just not going to do that. And you can say what you want to say. You can hurt me. You can stab me in the back. You can say all manner of evil against me. But Paul said, I am not. I just refuse to do it. I'm not going to do it. Paul said, I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to be one of these people that goes through life angry. Now, has everything been rosy for me? No, it has not. Now, Paul knows what it is to spend time in prison. Paul knows what it is by Acts chapter 24. He knows what it is to be stoned. He knows what it is to be beaten. He knows what it is to be ridiculed, but Paul says, I refuse. Now, you'll have to do what you're going to do, but Paul says, I refuse to go through life angry with other people and angry at life. I'm not going to do it. And so he committed himself to having a clean conscience. But I want you to see this next thing that I wrote down. Number two, Paul committed himself to having a cheerful outlook. And that's where I want to talk to you a little bit about today. Look back at verse number 10, Acts 24, verse 10. Paul says, the Bible says, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Turn over a couple pages to Acts chapter 26 and look at verse number 2. Acts chapter 26, verse 2. Now the same trial, so to speak, is still going on, but now Paul's being brought before other people, not just Felix, not just the governor, but now he's being brought before the Pontius, he's being brought before the king. And Acts 26, verse 2, Paul says in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. And so when Paul could have been seriously offended, the thing that I want to bring out to you this morning is that Paul chose to be cheerful. He chose to be cheerful. Paul chose to have a clean conscience, but Paul chose to be cheerful. Let's talk about that just a little bit today. What's that look like in our day and time? And I wrote this down in big, bold letters in my outline. Your emotions are going to follow your actions. And I think, I really think that's one of the great truths that we learn here from the Apostle Paul. A lot of things to glean here, but we learn that your emotions are going to follow your actions. Is everything going good for Paul? No. Is everything hunky-dory for Paul? Absolutely not. I mean, to be quite honest with you, in some ways, it couldn't be worse. And yet Paul's talking about being cheerful. Paul is talking about having a clean conscience. And so Paul is making sure that although things are not good, Paul makes sure that his actions are positive because Paul knows that your emotions always follow your actions. Somebody says this, "Preacher, when I feel better, I'll start acting better." No, that's not right at all. Start acting better, and you'll start feeling better. "Well, I'm going to wait till I start feeling better." What if you don't feel better for the next 6 months? And so it's important that you start acting better. Why? Because your emotions are going to follow your actions. Now, I got way too many scriptures for you to turn to this morning, but let's at least try to turn to a few. Take your Bibles and turn over to Proverbs 17 and verse 22. And let me see if I can build on this just a little bit for you this morning, because this first point, this is a second point, I guess, before I get into a lot of subpoints, but this is so important. Your emotions are going to follow your actions. Proverbs 17 and verse number 22. Look what our Bible says here. A merry heart. Now that word heart there is talking about your thoughts. It's talking about your emotions. Your inner man is what it's talking about. It's not talking about the heart that pumps, this muscle. It says a merry heart doeth good like a what? Like a what? Like a medicine. So the emotional does good like the physical. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And then look at the last part. But a broken what? So that's, here again, that's emotional. That's mental. That's your inward person. But a broken spirit drieth the what? That's physical. So what's Paul saying here? What's the Bible saying here in the book of Proverbs? The mental or the emotional has a direct effect on the physical. So your actions have a direct effect on the emotional. And again, I'm just going to spit out a bunch of things this morning, but I wrote this down. When we do, it affects our emotions directly. So I've got those two words capitalized in my outline. When we do what we know we ought to do, it affects our emotions directly. Somebody says, "Preacher, I don't feel like smiling. What should I do?" Smile anyway. Now I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'm saying this, your emotions are going to follow your actions. You say, I don't feel like being cheerful. Be cheerful anyway. Act cheerful. You say, that's faking it. Well, call it what you want. And I tell our guys that lead around here all the time, fake it till you can make it. I shared that with one of our leaders here recently. Fake it until you can make it. Now, here's the thing. If you'll do what you know you're supposed to do, you'll find it begin to directly affect your emotions. But let me show you that. Take your Bibles and turn back over to your New Testament, the book of James. James chapter 1 and look at verse number 22. And this is why James really emphasizes the point that it's important that you and I are not just hearers of the word, but we're supposed to be what? We're supposed to be doers of the word. You know what? There's a lot of churches this morning where people are hearers. They're hearers of the word, but they're not doing the word of God. Look what it says, though. James chapter 1 and verse number 22. The Bible says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In other words, if you're just a hearer, you're deceiving yourself. That's what it's saying. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. If you were to look in a mirror is what he's talking about. He's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man who doesn't just hear, but this man who does, by the way, the man that doesn't necessarily feel like doing, but he does, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so we're to do what we know is right to do, even when we don't feel like doing it. But when you make yourself do the right actions, you know what happens? It affects your emotions. Now, you're in the book of James, so you have a very short trip. Turn to the right and go to the book of 1 John, chapter number 3, and look at verse number 18. 1 John, chapter number 3, and verse number 18. Look what our Bible says here, 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. In other words, don't just say it. Put your money where your mouth is. That's what he's saying. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Look at the last part. But in what? What? But in what? But in deed and in truth. And so again, it's very important that we do what we know is right to do. Why? Because it's going to have an effect on our emotions. Now, you say, preacher, what does that have to do with being offended and handling offense? Well, if you get offended, and by the way, you're going to get offended. Jesus said it's impossibility that offenses are going to come. But if you get offended and then you act offended, guess what's going to happen? You're going to stay offended. So if somebody says something to you, they I'm not saying they should have said it, but they say something to you and you get your feelings hurt, and then you act like that. You know what? You come to church and you clam up and you choose not to speak and you purposely avoid people and you purposely choose not to sing when Brother Brandon gets up here and says, all right, let's all sing, and you think, I'm not singing. I'm not singing because I don't feel like singing. Because Brother Atlee said something to me, and it hurt my feelings, and it offended me, and I don't care what Brandon says. I'm not singing. And so you come in, and you act like that, and you don't sing, and you choose not to shake hands with people, and you act like your feelings are hurt. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to stay hurt, and you're going to stay offended. But if you act cheerful, this is what and by the way, this is not philosophy. This is not just philosophy, what I'm teaching. This is Bible, what I'm teaching this morning. But if you act cheerful, guess what happens? The offensive feelings begin to go away. And the different feelings begin to fill the void. Now, I know that Dale Carnegie was not, I don't even know necessarily that Dale Carnegie was a Christian, but he was a big, big motivational guy. And he wrote, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And Dale Carnegie said this. He said, act as if you were already happy, and that will tend to make you happy. So your actions directly affect your emotions. Now, what does that mean? We got 7 minutes, so we're not going to finish, all right? But what does that mean? I won't be able to do it this morning, but I want to give you 5 lessons on how your actions can affect your emotions. 5 lessons on how your actions can affect your emotions. This is the first one. Number one, learn to speak cheerfully. Now, what do you mean, preacher? Listen, get your mouth headed in a positive way. Now, that's a big one. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a big one for me. And I don't know why that this is the case necessarily, but sometimes I'm just giving you personal testimony. Sometimes, personally speaking, I lean a little negative. Now, I'd like to think I'm an optimist at heart, but, and some of that's passed down in my family. Some of my families are worriers. They tend to be worriers. They worry about things that, you know, that sometimes things that haven't even happened yet, and they worry about those things. And sometimes if I'm not careful, I have a tendency to look on the negative. And then, how many know this? When you begin to think it, then it engages the mouth and you begin to speak it. And you say, well, preacher, if you're thinking it, it's not going to hurt to speak it. Yes, it is. It is. If you're thinking it and then you speak it, it makes it worse. And so it's important that we learn to speak cheerfully. Now, let me show you some great scriptures on this, if I could. Take your Bibles and, since you are in James, why don't you turn back a few pages to the book of, turn to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 3 in your Bibles. And I love 1 Peter 3. I want to encourage you to go and read this in your devotions, the whole chapter, because it is such a great chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about living the good life. He talks about what are some things that we can do to really live a good life and a life of contentment and fulfillment and make sure that your life is headed in the right direction. And look what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and look at verse number 10. And this is so important. Peter says, and of course this is the Holy Spirit, we know this. Peter was just the tool that wrote the letter. This is the Spirit of God speaking to us in 1 Peter 3 verse 10. He says, for he that will love life. How many will love life? Yeah. And then he goes on to say this. For he that will love life and see good days. How many will see good days? Of course we do. For he that will love life and see good days. Look what he says. Let him refrain his tongue from what? From evil. And his lips that they speak no guile. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes that's tough, isn't it? In the world we live in, the government we have, my wife and I don't want to be unattached to society, but I'm going to be honest with you. Our news consumption is almost zero now. Because when I watch it, it's negative. It's false. It's made up. It's propaganda. It's drummed up. They're either throwing off on Trump. You know, I mean, how many indictments does he have now? I mean, after a while, after you hear that for so long, you're like, okay, who cares? I mean, that's really what you want to say. They're either throwing off on Trump or Biden and you say, well, preacher, you know, different ones have a lot of things to throw off. And I'm sure that they do. But I'm just telling you that, you know what, because of the culture we live in and the age we live in, if we're not careful, it is so easy to get this computer so filled with negative things. And before we know it, it's coming out here. And we're speaking negative things, and those negative things have an impact on our emotions. And so no wonder we're finding ourselves, you know, depressed and discouraged. And I mean, doctors are handing out depression medicine left and right, and people are having nervous breakdowns. And I'm not belittling any of that. Some of that may be clinical, but I'm just saying this, that if we could get ourselves headed in the right direction and understand a great truth here, that our actions influence our emotions. Now, you're here, and I applaud you for your faithfulness to being here. But for all those that are outside these walls and they are struggling today, what they need to do is cut off Fox News and CNN and get out of the bed and get to the house of God where they can hear truth, where they can hear something that's going to help them and encourage them and speak encouragement into their life and help them. And listen, boy, how many know this, that if you're struggling and you're battling depression, one of the worst things you can do is stay in those four walls and just have a pity party, Because the only one who ever shows up to that pity party is you and the enemy. That's the only one that ever shows up. And so we have to learn to speak cheerfully. Let me show you some other great verses. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Proverbs this morning. Proverbs, look at verse 13 and verse 3. Proverbs 13 and verse number 3. Actions influence your emotions. Learn to speak cheerfully. Proverbs 13, verse 3, and the Bible has so much to say about the subject we're talking about this morning. The Bible says, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his what? Keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have what? Wow, we're seeing a big contrast there. And so the person that guards his mouth, guards what he says, keepeth his life, guards his life. But that man or that woman that opens wide his lips is going to have destruction. Turn over just a few pages to Proverbs chapter 18 and look at verse number 21. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Wow, you talk about a powerful verse, a powerful proverb. Look at Proverbs 18 verse 21. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the what? Of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And so this is all I'm saying. We have to make sure. We are so tempted sometimes to speak those negative words. Something goes wrong at work. Something goes wrong with the church. Something goes wrong in your marriage or with your kids or whatever the case may be. Now, listen, handle it. Whatever you need to do, handle it, but then forget it. And don't keep bringing it up. My wife and I were on our way home from the church last night, and we're just conversing. We're just talking about things. And a subject came up, and we both knew where that was going to go. The subject we were talking about, it's very irritating. You know what's irritating? It's irritating to see somebody literally ruin their life right before you, and yet they won't let you be their pastor to try to instruct them in the way that they ought to go. And you're just standing back, and you're just watching, and their life's just unwrapping. And yet they can't see it. And anyway, we begin to talk about some things. And I just stopped and I told my wife, I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. We both know where this is going. Let's just stop. We're not going to talk about this because it's discouraging, and it's negative. And so we have to be really, really careful about allowing those negative words to come out of your mouth. You say, "Well, now, preacher, but it's in here though. What do I do?" Well, I'll just tell you what I do constantly, 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 constantly. I pray this prayer: "Lord, help me to have the mind of Christ. Holy Spirit, help me to have the mind of Christ. Help me to have the mind of Christ. Help me to have the mind of Christ." You know, sometimes things will come in your mind, and some of that you can't control necessarily. But when that thought comes in your mind, you can't control that first thought maybe, but you can control whether you entertain that thought. And so when that thought hits your mind and you have the option right then whether you're going to entertain that thought or start thinking about that thought, and so immediately I start praying, "Holy Spirit, help me have the mind of Christ. I know I don't need to go down that road. I don't need to even think about that." Not that it's even necessarily lustful or dirty or something like that, but it's just negative and it's discouraging. And it's not a place where my mind needs to be. And so, again, this is where we're going with this. Our emotions follow our actions. And so because of that, we need to learn to speak cheerfully. Well, if the Lord wills it, we'll go on with this a little bit. This is what we're going to talk about next week. Learn to look cheerfully. And so that's a big one nowadays. And so we're going to get into that if the Lord allows us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and thank you so much for the privilege to be back in class today. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll help us. There's not a one of us that don't need this lesson, including the guy that's teaching it. And so, Spirit of God, forgive us for our wrong thoughts, and Lord, forgive us for our wrong words. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us the mind of Christ, and I pray that you would help us to have the words of Christ. And God, help us to speak forth the words of truth and life and peace and happiness. And I pray that our words would be the words of Jesus. Lord, I pray you'll bless this time of fellowship, and I pray that folks will continue to roll into the house of the Lord, and we pray that Jesus will be lifted up in a great way. Touch us spiritually, physically, emotionally. Help us, encourage us, and help us to glorify the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Thank you for being part of the class today. You're dismissed. We'll see you back at 11 o'clock. Thanks for being here today.